Our scripture reading this morning is a very familiar Christmas one, Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. We've been singing a bunch of hymns that talk about angels, and while angels are certainly a piece of the story that we're looking at this morning, they're not really the focus. Barb took a guess at where I was going. we started out, I told you at the beginning that I had this alliterative outline for my Advent series, that we were going to start with the people, and we talked about the people, all the people of the world who need a Savior, that all people throughout history, everywhere in the world, always have needed a Savior. And God provided that Savior in Jesus Christ, that this is, the people needed him, and God sent him. Well, that's one of the great blessings of Christmas. You know, so last week, for the second Sunday of Advent, we talked about the parents, about Zacharias and Elizabeth, and Mary and Joseph, and the role that they played, and their faithfulness. The fact that as humans with human weaknesses, they were still faithful to God. That they did what God called them to do. And they set an example of faithfulness there that we can all try to follow. So today, as we come to the third Sunday, preserving my pattern of P's in the progression, we go with the people, the parents, and the pasture. And the pasture, not pastor, the pasture, is where the shepherds are out there abiding and watching over their flocks. And I used pasture because I couldn't find anything that worked for a P for shepherds. So that was my effort to maintain my, I think. So while, yes, officially this is the pasture, we're actually talking about the shepherds. And who they are and why they matter. Because the shepherds are a very interesting sort of side note that's going on here at the birth of Jesus. And Luke gives them quite a bit of space when he talks about them. They get a lot of mention there. Now, they show up, they do their thing, and then they disappear, as people frequently do in Scripture. But the fact that they're there means that they're important. And the fact that they get that much attention, not just from Luke as the gospel writer, but they got attention from God. That's why they're in there, is because God involved them in this. You know, that means they're important. There's significance to who they are. And if there's significance, you know, we really need to look at that. You know, so who are the shepherds and why do they matter in the Christmas story? Why are they there? What makes them so important? Now, in the modern world, shepherds are not a big part of our society. Not in the U.S. If you live in New Zealand, that's a little bit different. But in the U.S., shepherds are not a huge part of society. They do exist. There's people who tend sheep up in the hills and stuff, but basically they're not a big part. Incidentally, I'm wearing a sheep tie, which I have been informed reliably that this is not the type of sheep that live in the Middle East. But and while it bugs me intensely that it's the wrong sheep, it was the closest I have to sheep. Close enough given the context, I guess. So the thing with shepherds is that at the time of Christ in Palestine, shepherds were not this little tiny marginal group out there. There were a lot of shepherds. Shepherds were, in a lot of ways, very important people. That was because sheep and goats, which the shepherds tended to kind of tend together, were very important in the life and economy of the nation. Sheep were important, particularly because, you know, they provided meat. They could be eaten. They provided wool. You know, one of the more useful fibers, for the people. You made stuff out of wool. You didn't have a lot of choices when you were trying to make clothes. You could make them out of animal fibers, and sheep's wool is one of the best ones you can use, or you could make them out of plant fibers, and flax was about the only thing that was available then, and making flax into fabric is a difficult and annoying process. They didn't have cotton in the Middle East. It didn't grow there at that time. And they didn't have silk, other than what might have occasionally have been brought in by rich traders or something. Silk was something from the Far East. So wool was vitally important to the people. So sheep were important. Goats were important because goats were eaten. Some goats could be sheared for wool, but goats could also be milked. And so milk was important. So you had these two animals that were very important. But beyond just those kind of practical uses, sheep in particular were used for sacrifices. Goats were used as well, but sheep were, in certain cases, the preferred designated animal for sacrifice. So like for the Passover, you were supposed to kill a lamb. It could be from the goats, but was preferably a lamb, a sheep. And so the sheep had this very important role in the society. But interestingly enough, despite their importance, and we're less concerned with the animals in this particular section that we're talking about here, the people who took care of them were not accorded a great deal of respect. And this is not unusual. It's, you know, the shepherds were a very, low status group of people. And this is common in a lot of societies, that people that are in these kind of low-skilled jobs that are not very clean or pleasant or whatever don't have much recognition or status in society. And when I was thinking about shepherds and, you know, how do you describe that job? And I thought, you know, one of the big things is this is a low-skill job, but it's a high-commitment job. Being a shepherd is not no skill. This isn't something that you can learn in 15 minutes and do. It's not, you know, working on an assembly line kind of thing or something. It takes time to learn how to deal with animals. Animals can be very complicated. But it was one of those things that everybody kind of grew up doing. And the people who did that as a full-time thing, yeah, that was just sort of out there. But it took a great deal of commitment. So the shepherds had to be willing to be there when the sheep needed them. And this is one of those things. You know, you think about your job where you go and you clock in the morning and you clock out in the evening and you're there for the duration. Is that the shepherd didn't have a clock in, clock out. The shepherd is on call. And one of the reasons why you have these shepherds out here watching over their flocks by night is because night is when predators tend to sneak up on the prey animals. And so watching them during the day is helpful because you can get them out of the trouble that sheep get into, because sheep are notorious for doing dumb things. But it's not during the day that you're worried about the lions and the, I was going to say lions and tigers and bears, but basically lions, maybe bears, whatever predator animals they might have. They were worried about them at night. You know, nobody worries too much about the lion during the daytime. And so at night, you've got to be out there watching over the sheep. Well, shepherds also, aside from protecting, you had to be there if they were lambing. They needed to be out there. And you had to attend to those sheep when they were lambing. It wasn't something that you could say, well, I don't feel like dealing with that in the middle of the night. I'll wait till daylight. It's a lot easier in the daylight. If it's got to be done now, it's got to be done now. And you've got to go do it. You can't put it off. And so it takes a great deal of commitment for the shepherd to do what they're called to do. To be there. And yet, it's also one of those jobs that puts you out on the edge of society. So you're living out here in the field. You've got to be with the sheep. You can't stay in town and go out to the sheep and check on them every few hours or whatever. It just takes too long to do this shuttle back and forth. You go and you stay with the sheep up in the hills, in the fields, wherever they're grazing. Typically, the sheep would be kept down near the town through the winter, through the rainy season. And then in the spring, when the grass starts to green up in the spring and the fields start to grow stuff, is that you moved the sheep up into the hills. And that's when the shepherds went out and they stayed with the sheep from spring through the summer and into the fall, that the shepherds were living up there with the sheep through this whole time. It's another one of those little bits of information that kind of points us to the idea of when Jesus was born. It was probably summertime, because that's when the shepherds would have been out there taking care of the sheep. And so they're out there doing a job that requires this kind of commitment, but they don't have particularly a recognized place in society. They're not a high status group of people. And part of it is, they're out here watching the sheep. They can't go down to the temple and offer sacrifices. They can't keep up with the religious observations that they're supposed to do. They're kind of religiously on the outside of the legalistic system. They just can't be there doing those things. They don't have the opportunity. The commitment to the sheep comes first. If you ignore the sheep, you're going to lose them. And so they've got to be there. And so they are frequently considered unclean. They haven't kept up with the sacrifices and things. So they're a little bit of a religious outcast group. The other thing is that they're out here sleeping on the ground. They've got a campfire. They're taking care of animals and everything. This is a relatively arid climate. There are not lots of streams and lakes and rivers and ponds and things. Staying clean when you're doing that kind of work in that kind of an environment would be a pretty big challenge. And so the shepherds were not only religiously unclean, they were just frankly unclean. They were dirty. They probably smelled bad. And sheep have an odor. If you've ever worked with sheep, you know that wet sheep have a very distinct smell. There's nothing quite like a wet sheep. This is basically what these shepherds would smell like. They'd smell like a bunch of wet, dirty sheep. And so they weren't the group of people that you necessarily wanted to have hanging out with you. And so they're set off to the side in society. They're put up, they're important, but they're not the ones you want to hang out with. And societies are full of these people. We frequently look at people in our society who do those less than pleasant jobs, and we make them lower status in our society because it's a dirty job. It doesn't have that kind of recognition. I was reading something here recently about these guys that work in the sewer systems that clear out the clogs in the municipal sewers. And they, you know, here's your public service announcement. The number one cause of clogs in public sewer systems is flushable wipes. They are not flushable. That's a lie produced by the companies. They cannot go through the sewer systems. They will plug the lines. So just because it says flushable wipe, those cannot be flushed. Okay, that's a PSA. But they create these huge plugs. They had one that was 300 tons of wipes and gunk and fat and everything plugging up a sewer in London. It took them 2 weeks to clear it. And these guys that clear this, you know, this is not a high status job. I hope they're highly paid. I mean, in my book, you really can't pay somebody enough to do that job. I hope they're highly paid. But I'm pretty sure that they don't get a great deal of recognition. These are not the ones that, you know, we think of the high status people in society. They're wearing a three-piece Armani suit. You know, they're the ones that have the money and they have the power and they have the control. They're the ones that get all that recognition. That's the opposite of the shepherd. The shepherd's at that other end of the scale. They're vital to society, but they're considered low status and outsiders. And so these guys sleeping up here with their sheep, some of them are probably sleeping. A lot of them are probably awake. They're sitting around the fire. They're trying to stay aware of what's going on. They regularly, you know, take a walk around to make sure that all the sheep are staying where they're supposed to be. It's dark at night if you don't have artificial lights. You do, if you've got a moon, if you got stars, you've got a little bit of glow. It's not too bad. But it's dark. And so they go and they look around. They're going around and they're checking on stuff. And suddenly, an angel appears. And it says, they were out keeping watch over their flock by night, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. That word glory means brilliance, light. And I just have this mental image that this is, you know, a million floodlights suddenly turn on. It goes from being dark, and they're out here, they're checking, is there a sheep over there? Did he wander off again? You know, they're out here in the dark, and all of a sudden, boom, there's the angel. Single spotlight. Whoomph! The whole sky lights up. It's brilliant. It's like a lightning bolt that doesn't stop. Everything is just starkly standing out in the glory and the brightness of God in the sky. And every one of these shepherds, whether they were asleep or awake, suddenly is just, you know, eyes like this and, they're in terror. They are in terror of what has happened. And the angel says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Conversations with angels always start, don't be afraid. Absolutely necessary sort of thing. Don't be afraid. But what is said to the shepherds? He says to the shepherds, he says, don't be afraid. And then he gives a reason. Here's why. Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. I love that expression. Good tidings of great joy. Don't be afraid, because what is I'm bringing to you, what I'm going to tell you, is something that is going to make you joyful. It's good news, and it's going to make you happy, ecstatically so. He says, this is going to be to all people, everybody throughout the world, all those people that we talked about 2 weeks ago, that they're all recipients of this news that is going to bring them this great joy, because there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's the message. Don't be afraid, because God is going to save you from your sins. Think about that. That condenses the Christmas message down. God is going to save you from your sins. The whole point of Jesus being born is that we can be saved from our sins. And these shepherds who are out here just, you know, wide-eyed in terror, and the angel says, you are going to be so ecstatic because you are saved from your sins. God is sending the Savior, the one you've been waiting for, the Messiah, the hope of Israel. This is the thing that you've been looking for hundreds of years. Your people have been waiting for this, and it's here, and you can see it. You can see it. Go down, and you'll find that baby in the manger wrapped in swaddling cloths. And that's your sign. If you find that baby in the manger in the swaddling cloths, that's the Messiah. And these shepherds just completely, why them? Yeah, they get the message. They obviously understand that this is the Messiah. They understand the need. They understand the hope and everything. But why the shepherds? How come God didn't send messengers to a group of the priests? That was their job. The priests were the ones who were supposed to be teaching people. Give them the message. Tell them, you know, change your sermon for Sunday, Saturday. They did it on Saturday. It says, change your message. This week, your message is going to be different. Here's what I want you to talk about. Why didn't God send an angel to them? Why not go to the king? Say, make a proclamation. The Savior has been born. Everybody needs to recognize the Savior is born. Why not go to the king? If we're going to announce something, we go to people who have a voice. If you want to get news out, you know, you don't just show up at Monitor and talk here. You know, this is probably not going to get word around the world very fast. Why the shepherds? This is the least effective means of communication there could have been. Why the shepherds? Well, God has a reason. God always has a reason. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about this. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's just go down to verse 26, even though we could use a whole bunch of this. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God has generally, throughout Scripture, he has chosen things which did not follow the human pattern of importance. The obvious person, based on human ideal, is not the one that God chooses. That he chooses, frequently, those who directly challenge our human idea of who's important and of what matters. I think, you know, we have to at least recognize that these shepherds were people who were attuned to God. These aren't pagans, these are Jews. These are ones who know the Word. They know the Scripture. They know the Lord. They have a desire to follow Him. They do it to the best of their ability within their station. But it's not their righteousness that's God's point. Because God's point in calling the shepherds to come and be the witnesses to the birth of Jesus, we find there in verse 29, where he says that no flesh should glory in his presence. That no human is going to be able to take credit. No human is going to be the one who stands out. God makes that birth announcement to this group of somewhat disrespected workers. I'm not sure they're really disrespected, but they're certainly kind of ignored a lot of the time. They don't have any power or sway in society. They don't have a voice that is heard by the people. They don't have that ability to be the proclaimers to everybody of what's going to happen. And yet, that's kind of the whole point, is that God says those things that don't matter in a worldly sense matter a great deal to God in a spiritual sense. These things that often we think are important in our lives, you know, our bank account, our car, our job, our reputation, all of these things that we think of as very important don't matter in God's eyes. Those aren't the things that determine our importance before God. It's the content of the heart. It's the character that we have. It's the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And Jeremiah, you know, and Jeremiah is a fascinating prophet. Read Jeremiah and think about some of the things that he went through. Jeremiah in chapter 9, says this, 9:23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. What do we glory in? What does God look for in us? That he understands and knows me. That's the first thing. And so these shepherds are to remind us that it's not where we stand in the world that's so important, but where we stand with God. Jesus didn't come to appeal to a human ideal. He didn't come to follow the human pattern of righteous living and reputation and the whole religious scene. He came to be a servant. And he came relatively quietly, although I would argue that the shepherds did not consider this to be quietly, okay? For them, this was pretty much a big show. But for a lot of the world, it was just another night. They didn't know anything about it. The king didn't know anything about this. Not until later on. We'll get to that next week. But the shepherds remind us of what's really important. And the sheep. Now, when we think about the shepherds, we can't ignore the sheep, because one of the things that's an interesting kind of thing when these is that God uses things as examples. And the shepherd, of course, Jesus refers to himself as the shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. And there's a whole world of that. Linda talked about some of that shepherd stuff with the candle lighting. But the sheep themselves, and I mentioned they're used for sacrifices. And the greatest sacrifice that is ever going to be made was Jesus Christ going to the cross to be the propitiation for our sins. He is both the shepherd and the sheep, the sacrificial lamb, and the lamb who was slain. And we've talked about that in Sunday school. I was thinking about talking about the lamb. In Revelation chapter 5, and the new scroll that is open in 5:9, they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth." This is, as it described earlier, a lamb as though it had been slain. This is Jesus appearing as a lamb. "You have redeemed us to God by your blood." That Jesus is our shepherd, but he is also that sacrificial lamb. And there's an interesting thought there. If you think, you know, these shepherds who were going down and seeing this baby in the manger and the angel, all this stuff that's going on, I wonder, you know, if they could have even imagined that, yeah, this is our shepherd. This is also our sacrificial lamb. That he's going to be the one who pays the price, the one who redeems us. The shepherds come, they see the truth. Because the message of the angel is confirmed. The angel says, check this, you know, make sure that this is the real deal. Check the baby. Did you find a baby in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes? That's not a normal place to find a baby. Okay? And so they go down there and, hey, there's a baby in the manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. They're like, yes, what the angel says is true, that this is the Savior. This is Christ the Lord, the Savior from God, who is here. And they just kneel there in awe, and they praise God. And then they go out from there. And as the shepherds leave, that they go out, and it says, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. So the shepherds go out, and to the best of their ability, they become proclaimers of the gospel. These shepherds are the first evangelists of Jesus Christ. They go out and they tell people, the Messiah has been born. Christ the Lord, the Savior of Israel, was born that night. So they go out and they tell that. But more than that, it says, when the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. That the shepherds go from there, that they are praising and glorifying God, that they are so thankful for what they've been allowed to see, for the testimony that God has given that, yes, God will save them, God will deliver them, that this is going to be a deliverance for all people, because the angel said, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. And they go out from there just rejoicing that they have been able to see this incredible gift that God has given. It's not fulfilled that day. They say, this is Christ the Lord. This is the Savior, the deliverer of Israel. They may not understand what that really means even. They may still think in a political sense, whatever. They realize it's not going to happen right now. That baby isn't real useful in doing something. I mean, babies tend not to do a lot their first few years. It's going to be 30 years before Jesus begins his ministry. 33 years before he actually accomplishes the major work of his ministry and goes to that cross where he is the propitiation for our sins. And yet they go away from there knowing that God is doing an incredible thing. And they go and they rejoice and they praise God and they are saying, thank you, Lord, for letting us see that you are delivering your people, that you are saving us from our sins. They know that God is starting something great. We stand here 2,000 years later on the other side of this, and we know what God was doing. We know what we have in Jesus Christ. We know that we are delivered through the sacrifice that he made on the cross. And yet as we approach Christmas, as we come into this season and we're thinking of the birth of Jesus, think about those shepherds. Think about these guys who were, I won't say they were dragged out of the pasture, but they were encouraged to leave the pasture and to go down and see that God was at work. And let's celebrate the good news, the great joy that's to all people, because God has given us salvation. God has given us Jesus. Praise the Lord. Glorify him. Worship God because of what he has given us in that manger. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are. And I thank you for the gift of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that just like those shepherds, we can praise you and rejoice because we know that you have given a wonderful gift to the world. And in that gift that we all have hope and life and eternity. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. We ask that you would just help us to keep our eyes on you, to love you, to praise you, and to worship you. Let this be a Christmas time when we are focused on you, when our eyes are on you and experiencing the joy of knowing that you have brought a Savior into the world. In Jesus' name, amen.